Thanks, Alex. What a great frame of mind. How can it be? This grace that God lavishes upon us. But in today's evangelical church, do you ever feel like we talk too much about grace? I mean, all the messages we hear, right, are grace, 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 love, love, peace, peace, tolerance, tolerance. It's all these feel-good messages. Now, before you think Bill's gone absolutely bonkers on you from COVID-19 quarantine, let me explain. I don't think that the problem in our churches are that we preach too much about grace. We need to hear about grace every chance we get. But what I do think the problem is that we don't preach enough about sin and our state as compared to God. So this morning, you and I are going to open the Word of God, and I'm going to preach the truth about sin. Church, we find ourselves continuing today in our What We Believe series, and this morning's message, The Truth About Sin, actually falls under our humankind belief statement. Our statement of faith is as such: humankind is created in the image of God, sinned in Adam, and is now a sinner by nature and choice. I'm going to stop there on this statement. And by now, you've probably guessed, there are two main things that I'd like you to focus on as I preach today. The first underlined word, by nature. The second, by choice. So humankind sinned in Adam and is now a sinner by nature and by choice. Two concepts, very important. So let's start with a word of prayer before we get into it. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these people that you brought into my fellowship today. During this quarantine period, I've just developed a deeper love for them and a longing to be together with them again, just as Alex said. I can't wait till we're back in the building again, just arm in arm, worshiping you. Father, you've knit our hearts together as believers. Now, Father, as we look into your word this morning, we want to get a realistic picture of us in light of who you are and your law. Father, we recognize that might not be very comfortable, and we want you to make it known to us plainly exactly where we stand. Father, would you speak clearly to us today in ways that we would understand your word clearly, what it means for us, what it means to us, and what we should do in response. Father, we rely on your Holy Spirit, we trust in you, and we thank you that we're able to come to you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So mankind is both a sinner by nature and by choice. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to our theme verse today, which can be found in the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 53, verse 6. Chapter 53, verse 6. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned, every one, to his own way. and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53 is perhaps one of the most familiar passages in the Bible. It's one that's often quoted. It's often memorized. It's very familiar to most of us if you've been a Christian for any length of time. And because of that, it can often be trivialized and not fully understood. Now, I think that the passage is incredible. And for me, it's part of one of the most amazing passages in Bible prophecy. If you read chapter 53 to people who don't really know the Bible, they can instantly tell you who it's talking about. Let me illustrate. And I'm going to illustrate by going backwards and reading from verse 1 in chapter 53. The prophet Isaiah said, "Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed." Who's that talking about? I'll bet I can ask just about anybody, right? And they'll give me the right answer. Now, let me let you in on a little secret, right? If the preacher in a church context ever asks you a question, there's a really strong chance the answer is going to be Jesus, okay? Even if you just woke up this morning, you haven't had enough coffee, you're going through the worship service, maybe with your wife, and your wife gives you the elbow, who's he talking about? Right? You can wake up with your COVID-19 PJs and bedhead and say, Jesus, and you'd be right. Right? It doesn't take a genius, really, to know that that verse is talking about Jesus. But one of the most amazing things is that verse was written 650 years before Jesus was born. Over 650 years before Jesus was born, the prophet Isaiah wrote this. Think about this for a second. Let's take today's time and go backwards 650 years in America. What's going on? Right? Native Americans hunting buffalo, sustaining, doing their life as normal. Do you think it's possible that any of them would have had enough of a vision in the future to say, describe Donald Trump? It's not possible at all, right? You can't possibly begin to think about those nuances and connect those dots. That's why this passage is always amazing to me. It proves unequivocally that God has intervened and inspired the prophet. He basically told him everything about Jesus all that time ago, told him he was coming. And in great detail and with extreme accuracy, the prophet Isaiah recorded those words through divine inspiration. That's how I want us to approach this passage that we have today. Just as Isaiah's passage was timeless because it was inspired by God, so is this portion timeless and applicable to us today. In Isaiah's verse, he says, "All we like sheep." I don't mind sharing with you, when I memorize that passage, I have this mental block, I almost always get it wrong. I say, "We all like sheep have gone astray." Now, I know some versions kind of change it that way to make it easier to speak with the way we speak now, but I think it's really important how it's and the original integrity of the passage is maintained here in the English Standard Version. It says, "all." Isaiah starts with that word, "all." All's total. There's no exceptions. There's none left out. All. There's no gray area. All. It's everyone, right? Everyone. So when we talk human beings, everyone, all, like sheep have gone astray. But then there's this part of astray. And what's that? There's this sort of notion that, hey, we were on a journey and we kind of wandered off, right? Or maybe even more so, we intended to end up at a place and we ended up somewhere else, right? We've gone astray. We didn't mean to. We just kind of wandered away like sheep. We didn't know where we were going. So that's the first part. But lest you think that that's all it is and that somehow Isaiah lets us off the hook with sin, he doesn't. He comes right back in the next statement and says, we have turned. And I want to talk about that a little bit. We have turned. Who turned? Did the devil make us do it? Right now, some of you, I'm dating myself, and some of you may remember the old Flip Wilson routine, the devil made me do it. All right, that's, I think Isaiah here just gets rid of that right off the bat. He doesn't say the devil made me do it. He says, we have turned. So that have turned, changed direction, we altered our course, right? It's volitional. We made a choice to turn away from the path, not just the wandering off, which is the astray, right? But we literally said, I'm not going this way. I know that's the way to go, but I'm going this way. We all have turned everyone to his own way. So Isaiah doesn't only talk about us turning and moving volitionally. He doesn't only talk about us just kind of ending up in the wrong place, being stray, not knowing where to go. He says we had a purpose. We turned and left that because we wanted to do it ourselves. We know this is the way, but we want to go another way. We want to do it by ourselves. We want what we want. I think those are very, very important things. So we made a choice, right? That choice, the astray, we didn't mean to. By nature, we just wandered like a sheep. We turn by a choice. So in essence, what Isaiah 53:6 teaches us is that portion of our faith statement that all have sinned by nature, in other words, by accident, and by choice, in other words, on purpose. The Westminster Shorter Catechism defines sin as any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. Now, one dimension of sin that you most often hear about is that sin is an archery term. And that's true. In fact, that archery term is based on the Greek word that Paul uses to describe sin, hamartia, right? Now that word hamartia is that archery term that says you missed the target, right? You were aiming for the bullseye, but you fell short. You put the arrow in the ground. You missed that target. And I think it's a good analogy. It's obviously appropriate, and preachers have shared that appropriately through the ages. But I'm concerned again, and truly, I don't like it because it's only one part of sin, right? That's that part of sin where we missed it by mistake or maybe by lack of ability, and it tends to allow us a way out and way we can excuse ourselves for that sin. Think about this, right? I would have hit the bullseye if I had the skill to hit the bullseye, but I don't. Kind of easy, right? Not fully responsible. You and I could both admit that. I pulled back the string, aimed it with the best intentions, let it go with my best shot possible, and I fell short. Okay. When it comes to eternal life and heaven and God, that's sad. It means we fall short of that glory of God. We're not reflecting his glory as mankind and believers as we should. And if you're a non-believer, right, you're falling short of that everlasting life. You're not attaining that goal. So that's sad, but still excusable. But it doesn't cover all those cases again. We said by nature and choice. So you can see kind of by nature. But what about those times where instead of pulling that archery arrow back and shooting it at the target, we go, nope. I want to take that arrow and I'm going to shoot it at my neighbor. You know, that son of a gun the other day said something about me to a neighbor over the fence and I'm going to get him back. Right? We willfully take that arrow and we shoot it directly at somebody else with the intent to harm them. Now, you could sugarcoat it. You can make it seem some other way. And I don't know about you. Maybe I'm just not even talking about you. But I can tell you for me, and I'll share with you, yeah, I've done that. I'm not proud of it, right? But I have literally meant to hurt people before. That's a different type of sin, right? That falling short doesn't really cover it. The murder aspect covers it, right? I intentionally murdered him. Maybe not to kill him and his life, but I murdered his reputation the best I could. Or I murdered his well-being, and I tried to just eradicate that and do harm to him, right? Whether it's by word or by deed or some other means, right? That's ugly. We don't like to talk about that nature of sin, but it's part of it. So in this Westminster Shorter Confession, it says that sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. What does that really mean? It's kind of old language. Is any want of conformity? What that means is when God's law is out there and you know the right thing, sometimes you try to achieve it and you can't, right? The archery term, you miss. We're not fully capable. We don't have enough skill. It means that there's times that you turn to your own way and you don't want to conform to it, so you go that way. But it also brings up a final kind of type that you really need to think about, and that's those things that we omit, right? Maybe we don't even know about it, but we're certainly not fulfilling it. Right? So any want of conformity means if there is any part of you at all that doesn't want to fully conform to God, or even maybe even more specific, take yourself out of the mix and say, if you don't perfectly fulfill that law of God, that's sin. Whether by nature or by choice or by omission. What are those things that you and I know we should be doing, but we don't? I mean, when I go into a Red Robin, right, which is one of my favorite places around here, I know I should be getting the wheat roll, right? I should be putting lots of veggies on there, maybe even get that grilled chicken on there with maybe some pineapple or something. Oh man, I'm making myself hungry, right? I know what's good for me. I know what I should be eating, but what do? I want the burger. Give me that high-fat burger with some bacon and barbecue sauce. Oh, it tastes so good. I want that. I know what I should do, but I want that burger. Right? What shouldn't I do? Maybe I should just push away from that. Maybe I shouldn't even be there to begin with if I can't resist that. Right? That's my sin of omission. I didn't do that beforehand, and I'm totally responsible for that. I think one of the best people who have really drove this point home is John Piper. And I want you to hear now from him in his own words.
Sin is the glory of God not honored. The holiness of God not reverenced. The greatness of God not admired. The power of God not praised. The truth of God not sought. The wisdom of God not esteemed. The beauty of God not treasured. The goodness of God not savored. The faithfulness of God not trusted. The promises of God not believed. The commandments of God not obeyed. The justice of God not respected. The wrath of God not feared. The grace of God not cherished. The presence of God not prized. The person of God not loved. Why is it that people become so emotionally and morally indignant over poverty, exploitation, prejudice, abortion, infractions of our religious liberty, manifold injustices of man to man, and feel little or no remorse or indignation or outrage that God is disregarded, disbelieved, disobeyed, dishonored, and thus belittled by millions and millions and millions of his creatures?
So now that you know the definition of sin and you have a bigger picture of exactly what sin is from John Piper, what I'd like to do is finish our truth about sin message today by giving you three D's to remember. That is, three things about sin that begin with the letter D. First off, first letter D, sin is deceitful. In Genesis 3, right, the serpent comes and tempts Eve by saying, "Did God really say?" Now we know he said, right? But sin tends to focus on what you want. So in James chapter 4, verses 1 to 4, it says, "What causes quarrel and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war with you? You desire and do not have, so you murder, you covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you don't ask. You ask and you don't receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" Sin is deceitful. It starts off, it's not too bad, right? Sin starts off as something good. Did God really say this? A little bit of temptation. Genesis 3 goes on and says, "The woman looked at the fruit, saw that it was pleasing to the eye and good for food." Who doesn't want food, right? Who doesn't want something to eat? You can eat from everything. It's deceitful. It comes in and focuses on things that you want. Why do you sin? Because you want to. That's a choice, right? Sin gives us something. We've got to talk about that, right? Sin gives us something that we desire. Right? Maybe that desire is rooted in disobedience. Maybe that desire is rooted in unfaith, right? I don't believe God's going to give it to me, so I'm going to go get it, right? I'm going to go take it. As a matter of fact, our society applauds that, right? Go for it. Go for the gusto. Right? That can be sinful. We see that something is good and we want it. Maybe it's a passion, right? Maybe it's an itch we need to scratch. Sin is that way. It's very deceitful. It comes in, right? in a seducing sort of way and tells us we can have something, maybe at a reduced cost, maybe easier than God would give it to us for. Maybe because it satisfies us and it's not the best thing for us and for our neighbor. But sin focuses on what we want, as James said. We quarrel and fight about the things. Next reason that sin is deceitful is because sin is a slippery slope. So sin focuses on what we want, and sin is a slippery slope. It leads to greater and progressively worse things. Many of them we don't want, right? In Romans 1, 21 to 25, Paul says this. He says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they overcame," or "they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Isn't that true? Right? When we do something we want and we put God's wants secondary, or maybe not even God's wants, God's will for us, which we know is the best for us, right? We are serving ourselves, someone who was created by God, the creature, not the Creator. Sin focuses on what we want. Sin's a slippery slope. And then the last one, sin never satisfies us. That's how it's deceitful, right? When we go after it, we think we're going to be satisfied. It never does. Let's look at Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, the temptation of Christ. It says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.' But he answered, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" What's the example that our Savior sets for us? The tempter comes and says, "Abuse your powers as God. Use your power to make this stone turn into a piece of bread." What's wrong with that? Right? What's wrong with using power? Feed yourself. Jesus says what's wrong with that is it's not in the will of God. Right? Look closely at that passage. Jesus says man shall live by every word that proceeds from God's mouth. Jesus's main goal above food, above comfort, was to follow every word in the law and the will of God to honor his Father. It is more important to Jesus to fulfill everything that the Father wanted him to fulfill exactly as it was than to feel comfort, to feel fed, what we consider a basic need. And what do? It's just not that important to us, right? God's will, not that important to us. This other thing, I was hungry and that's why I did it. We have this thing in my household. We say that all the Heidels, and so this includes my children as well, when we get hungry, we get a little snippy. Anybody else like that, right? Maybe you get a little short with people, you're hungry, and you just feel kind of a little bit angry. You're maybe not as charitable as you are. I can't imagine what our Savior went through. And yet for him, it was more important to do the will of the Father. He loves the Father. He loves the Father to that level. That's our standard. Sin is deceitful because it focuses on what we want over what God's will is. It's deceitful because it's a slippery slope. It'll lead you to places you don't want to go, like Paul said, right? A hardness of heart, a feebleness of your mind. You just get used to doing it. And so, and pretty soon you don't even know you're doing it. And then all the consequences of sin come rushing in. And then sin never satisfies you. You think it's what you need right now. You think it's going to be fine. You say, I'll just sin this one time and then I have what I need and I can go look a different way. It's never that way. Sin is deceitful. The second D is that sin is destructive. Take a moment and ponder the cost of sin on the world. If you go into Genesis 3, that passage that I've been talking about, the fall, and you talk about the temptation, you know that after they sinned, Adam and Eve, right, they realized their nakedness. That's symbolic for the fact that they knew unequivocally, right, I should be ashamed for exactly how I am before God. They had a good thought, a good feeling about their sin. They knew where they were in connection to God's standard, and they knew that they were wretched. They knew that they were ugly. They knew that they had to hide and cover themselves as part of that. Not only is that, but Genesis 3 goes on to list a bunch of consequences and curses of the fall, right? It goes on to talk about this enmity between God and them, meaning you're really an enemy now of God because of sin. Adam and Eve's consequences didn't just affect them. It affected everybody else. Adam and Eve were the very best of us. One time when my son Billy was just early school age, I went up, as our occasion was, to just tuck him in at night and you know, give him a kiss from me and also, you know, say prayers and tuck him in. And he just had a really bothered look on his face and really kind of mad and angry. And I asked him, I said, Bill, what's wrong? He said, I'm really mad. I was like, what are you really mad at? He was reading his children's Bible and he said, I'm really mad at Adam and Eve. If they just would not have sinned, man, we would still be in paradise. He really had some great insight and he understood. But I had to take the time to tell him, Bill, Adam and Eve were the very best of people. They were the highest level. God created them just the very best of that could be created at the time. And if the very best of mankind couldn't resist sin, how about the rest of us? We wouldn't have done any better. As a matter of fact, we probably would have done much worse. We'd have been run into that tree. The serpent didn't have to be as crafty to seduce me in that way. I recognize that Adam was one of the very best of mankind, and therefore every mankind after is sinful by nature. Adam and Eve's sin affected not only them, but all of their offspring that populates the earth. And some of our sins do the same thing. They affect our families, they affect all of our offspring for generations to generations. Sin's effect are so bad upon the world that in Noah's time, God decided to wipe out the whole world with a flood. Such was the wickedness, such was that everybody deserved to be wiped out, and God wiped them out. But he chose to save Noah and his family. That's that picture of grace, right? Everyone in the world, because of sin, deserves to be wiped out completely, except God's grace, which saves some. What a picture, but what a cost. Sin is destructive. It comes with a cost that you never think about at the time that you're committing the sin. The serpent certainly didn't say or talk about or tell Eve that she was going to have all of these things and she was going to be under the curse and all of those things that came in with it, right? You can look at the history of humanity and how we treat each other. You can make a case. COVID-19 is a result of sin in the world, meaning the world is no longer perfect. The world has fallen from that sin. There's death, there's disease that has entered in because of that, right? There's work, there's toil that comes in, and COVID-19 and that disease falls under that. And right now, we're all impacted by that disease. sin destroys relationships. Most importantly, those relationships that you have with God. Right? So often in that deceitful aspect of sin, we think we can hide it. Yeah, it's just a little sin, right? Nobody knows. A few years ago, during Hurricane Isabel, we had the storm come through and knock down a huge Japanese yew tree that we had. Now, the tree fell on our above-ground pool, and by the grace of God, didn't destroy the pool. But the tree had to be cut up and taken away. That left a stump. Now, not knowing, you know, exactly what to do, threw some dirt over it, right? Just bury it, you'll be good to go, smooth the lawn out, plant some grass seed. What happens? Some of you are laughing right now because you know the answer. Little sprouts grow up. Matter of fact, those little sprouts become little trees. And what you have to do is you have to drill into this, pour in poison, right, or gasoline into the tree stump to really kill the stump until it dries up and cut it all out and dig it out and then replace the dirt through there. You have to actively dig out that stump to make sure that nothing comes up afterwards. Sins like that. You can't have just a little bit. It'll grow. It'll sprout. It'll, you know, grow back two heads for every one, like the Hydra of Greek legend that comes out. It has all of these destructive tendencies that keep growing in your life if you don't actively be about killing that sin and eradicating it. Some of the other problems of sins, how about how we treat each other? Drugs, murder, rape, crime, just look around. Right, I don't have to talk much about that. That destroying relationships. Sometimes when we sin, we impact the relationships of those around us. Right? Things said wrong, things said with wrong intention. If left unchecked, it will eventually. Those gross like vines will just choke out the beauty of those relationships around us. We should be quick to go to people and apologize and ask for their forgiveness to mend that relationship wherever possible, right? That's the impact of sin. Matter of fact, Isaiah goes on to tell us that the wages of sin is death. Death where? Death in the body, physical death, yes. But death in the spirit. Death in our relationship with God. Those of us who are believers and we call the Father, Abba, Daddy, and we know His love, provision, and favor each day. There can be no worse thought than to think that He would ever turn His back or you would ever be away from Him and apart from Him, right? How horrible is that, that we would be an enemy with the God of the universe, that everything would be against us instead of for us, right? Knowing that all things work together for good for those who love God. Sin is deceitful and sin is destructive. But fear not, right? Brothers and sisters, I'm not finished yet. There's one more D in these three D's that I want you to think of when it comes to the truth about sin. That final D is that sin is defeated. All the plans of the devil, the serpent, right, to trick God's beloved creation, to literally get them to slide away from God, turn their backs on Him, offend God, reject God, all of those plans, the subtleness of it, right, the leading into temptation, the continual attacks from the beginning of time on believers and their credibility, all of that has been defeated. We can praise God. We glorify Him because none of that can have domain over us. It doesn't mean that it's still not there. It doesn't mean that as people who believe that we're not going to sin, it means it's defeated. Those plans have been wrecked, and they've been wrecked by God Himself. How so? Well, that's that second part of Isaiah. In that second part of Isaiah passage, do you remember how it goes? Right? It says, The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. For God, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son for us to die, so that those who believe might have eternal life. Eternal life given to us. See, the big lie of Satan's plans was he thought God could be tricked. You would think he knew better sitting in the courts of God every day. You would think that he was crafty enough and subtle enough to understand that God cannot be tricked. And when you look at Genesis, you see what theologians call the proto-evangelion. What does that mean? It means the first gospel. Right at the same time that God is pronouncing curses upon man because of all the destructive nature that came with the deceit of sin by the devil's plans, God already had a plan in place. And that plan was to send his son, not even to spare his son, to send his son. God made man to die in our place because he knows the archery target. Even with the best intentions, we fall short. We don't have the skill to save ourselves. We need that Savior. 1 Corinthians 15:21 to 22 says, for as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Brothers and sisters, let's rejoice today. Right, in knowing the truth about sin, and that's that all sin is by nature and by choice, and that it is deceitful, it's deadly destructive, but it's defeated in Christ. Now I'm going to send it back over to Alex right after a short prayer, and Alex is going to have a worship song for us to take us out. Bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, today as I hear that, I'm convicted in new ways about sin. As your word speaks to me, I know how wretched I can become. And when I hold myself up to you as a measuring stick and look into that mirror, I just see wretchedness, ugliness. I see the true nature of my sin as a treason where I just turned away from your law to my own way. And Father, I don't want that to continue. I want you to be the Lord of my life. Father, I want you to come into my heart today and change me. I want you to come into my heart today and lead me. And Father, give me the strength to follow you all the days of my life. Not my own way, but your way. I want to live on every word that proceeds from the mouth of you. Father, I love you. I thank you. In the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.